you remain standing and turn to your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be reading it starting at verse number 17 to 25. 1 Peter, verse 17. And it reads, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Father God, we thank you. For yes, your word is enduring forever. It's by your word, O Father God, that we've been brought to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in your word that sustains us and keeps us. And it's in this, O Father God, that we look and find the sufficiency for all that we have and all that we are. It's because of your word, and it's because of who you are. You have gifted us with the understanding and the knowledge to discern all things. And it's in this that we find glory. And the glory is for your praise and to your honor in all things that we do. And as we go forth in the word today, let our hearts be open, our minds at ease, and the word pick us, convict us, and bring us to the place that you have us to be in the image of your Son in all things that we do, both now and forever. Amen. It's a glorious day to be in the house of the Lord. And as we look at this part of Scripture, what we see in here is Peter exhorting the children of his day who were scattered because of persecution. And Peter is giving them some exhortations and some encouragement so that they can withstand and endure through God's word. You see, what Peter is saying to them, that it's by the love of God that you have been placed in Christ. And no matter what you're going through, God is still sufficient in all that you require, in all that you need. And Peter is saying to them, in spite of the persecution that you're feeling, you have to have a sincere love for one another. And to have a sincere love for one another is because God first loved you. And if you go back and look from chapter to verse 1, Peter's exhortations has always been in what God has done. You see, he said in verse 1 and verse 2, you see, Peter said, "You are the elect of God. You were the aliens in this world, but you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God to obey Christ Jesus and the sprinkling of his blood." And in verses 3 to 9, Peter gives us this. He said, "You are preserved by the power of God for an inheritance that will not fade and is reserved in heaven for you." See, this inheritance that Peter is speaking about was given to you in eternity past for eternity future. You see, it's protected by the power of God. No one can take that from you. You are the God's power, His protection. And in verses 10 to 12, he talks about salvation greatness. How the prophets who prophesied in the past looked forward to the time that the coming of the Messiah. But they didn't know, they didn't see this. So they were looking forward to it. You see, we look back at what they didn't see. And so Peter, his encouragement to them, that in spite of what's going on, you need to understand your love for one another. Have the sincerity how to love each other. And in verses 6, 13 to 17, he said, you have instructions how you are to respond to salvation. And he said, one of the things to respond to salvation is prepare your mind. Tidy up your mind. Pull all things together. Just as a soldier who went to battle, when he girded up his robe, he tied it up so he could run and not stumble. Peter wants you to do the same thing. Tidy up your mind. Pull it all together. Because you are in Christ. You don't need to be wondering. God has given you all things sufficient, and He is protecting you. He says in 18 to 21, he now says, now I want you to meditate upon the redemption, the glories of your salvation. Meditate upon this. You are not redeemed with something like silver and gold, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. So rejoice in this. Meditate upon that. Let this fulfill your mind. Let it take you all the time, being in Christ. So Peter is encouraging us to be aware that, see, you're living before the face of God. And just as Peter is telling them, so are we living before the face of God. You see, we are commanded to love our God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. But yet we fail the basic principles to love one another as we love ourselves. You see, when we say we love one another, our spoken word is before the face of God. And Peter wants us to understand his instructions is that you are before the face of God. Understand this. And he said, as it was in verse 17, who we address as Father, the one who impartially judges each one's work. He's saying that, conduct yourself in how you live in your time of stay here on earth. He wants you to cultivate a kind of God consciousness, which we realize that everything we do is before the face of God. And he's telling us, be aware. Our living is not just before the face of God. We also live under the sovereignty of God and to the glory of God. We are before His face, under His authority, and to His glory. This is our Christian life, to God's glory. You see, the mark of a Christian's life is love, is to love. And according to our text, our love is to be sincere and earnest. By that I mean it's genuine. It must come from the heart. As you see in your outline, excuse me, we're going to be looking at four things here. And it all comes in the point of a question. When were you enabled to love? We see that in verses 1 and 22a. Who are we to love as believers? We have this in your outline. Who? And that's in 22b. How are we to love? How are we as believers to love? And then finally, why should believers love? As you see, Peter is exhorted as an exhortation and an encouragement that takes you back to the moment that you were redeemed. And you see this in 1 Peter 1, 22. It says this, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. You see, when were you enabled to love? It was when you were redeemed from your past. You were set apart and born anew. at your new birth, there was a decisive transformation of your life. In regeneration, God enables you the gift of love. And one thing we have to understand, Scripture is very clear, if you turn for a moment to 1 John 3:10, that the unredeemed do not have the ability to demonstrate God's love. 1 John 3, verse 10. And it says this, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." You see, the unredeemed does not have the ability to love. Why? Because they did not accept God's Son. And they had demonstrated such a hate for Him. And your hate that's been demonstrated by the unredeemed equates to not loving God at all. Because you're not born again. And you have no thought for the things of God. See, the unregenerated are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They have no part in the resurrection. You see, in John 8:24, Jesus said this, "If you don't believe that I am He who He has sent, then you shall die in your sin." See, He made it very clear that I am He who the Father has sent. And as John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him." You see, your belief is in Him. Because that's how our love comes through God. God gave us the ability. He enabled us to love. And you see, when we fail to believe in the Son, it equates to no love for Him. And those who have mocked Jesus have no love that He is who He says He is. There's a phrase here in this part of the Scripture that says, obedience to the truth. This means you did not do this on your own. It was nothing of yourself. It was not by your doing. You were cleansed in obedience to the truth by God. You see, you have an active submission. You have an active obedience. And all this occurred and took place at salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it said, "By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus." All things came together at that moment. Your ability that enabled you to love came together at the moment that you were placed in Christ Jesus. You see, you have nothing to boast about. You didn't do anything. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit that God placed in you. See, in 1 Peter verse 14, Peter said, "You are called obedient children who were purified through submission and the saving message of the truth." You see, this is the same thing James says in James 1:18. You were brought forth by the word of truth. You see, you can't boast that you came forth yourself. See, the moment you was enabled to love, you obeyed the truth. And you confessed your sins and repentance. And all this was done by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Christ Jesus. And this is what Peter said in verse 1 to those aliens who was being persecuted. That you were called and elected by the Father. You were sanctified by the blood of Jesus to obey Him. You didn't do this of yourself. The same applies for us. You see, God gifted you the ability to love unconditionally through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that purifies your souls, thus enabling you the capacity to love. See, at salvation, we believe and receive the capacity to demonstrate sincere love according to Romans 5 and 5. You see, God poured out in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit His love. He implanted that love in our hearts that we belong to Him. The one which we love who first loved us. How marvelous is God's gift that He gave us that gift of love. We didn't do anything to earn it. God gave it to us. And therefore, we are to be sincere in our love. Jesus declared that love unmistakably marks a believer. when he said this to his disciples, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, if we don't have love for one another, then we're not a true disciple. We're not a disciple at all. You see, and at salvation, you as a believer, you receive this gift. Some call it supernatural love. God gave it. He poured it out into you. And you display the evidence of this love in obedience to the truth that saved your soul. And it was the truth in which you was purified. You see, and everybody has to understand, being purified is a past action. It's a past action with continuing results. God cleansed the Christian of his impure past. In his cleansing, he gave us new capabilities. He gave this to the elect for the present and for the future. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation. God created you anew. And when he created you anew, he gave it to you then for the present moment and for the future. It's continuous. It doesn't stop. It's a continuous action. And see, in this purifying act, it was not done by human work. It was done by the sovereign hand of God. Only he himself was able to purify us. This is divine work that he provides. And understand that this purging from sins comes through a saving faith. If you recall at the Jerusalem Council, Peter stood there when he said, because there was some debate about the Gentiles and the Jews, that the Gentiles could not receive the gift of God's Spirit. And Peter said, oh no, the same Spirit that God poured out on us, he poured out on the Gentiles. He said, God made no distinction in cleansing the hearts of the elect. It's done by faith. See, Peter did not overlook faith in relationship to salvation. He merely defined it. And he said it this way, the obedience to the truth is an element of faith that saves. Obedience to the truth. You see, and he affirmed this again in the first verse of 1 Peter. And he said, by this statement, by the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Christ Jesus, to be sprinkled with his blood. And then Paul echoes this in Ephesians 3:8-9, when he said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God. So when were you enabled to love? When God gifted you. That's when we as Christians were enabled to love. A second point comes to the part of the question is this. Who are believers to love? We see that in verse 1, the second part there. Who are believers to love? You see, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purify your soul for the sincere love of the brother. That's who you are to love. One another. See, believers are to love the children of God. Remember in 1 John 1:12, Scripture says, as many had received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. You see, God gave you the authority to be called his child. And therefore, since God gave that authority, we are to love the children of God. Because God placed us all in his body. We didn't just show up one day and put ourselves there. You see, this love is supposed to be genuine. It's not simply an outward appearance of love. It's a love that has a deep feeling for you, for one another. It's a brotherly affection, a deep love for God's children. It's not that love that you selfishly give. You see, we love selfishly. We love based upon how we like you, or what you might be wearing, or where you might be from. You see, that's how we love. You see, before we came to God, that's all we knew about love. We were selfish in our love. But since we've come to God and he has gifted us to love, we love unconditionally and sacrificially. And we love it not because of what you look like or where you're from. We love you because you are a child of God. And God gave you to us. And we all come together in love for God's sake. Because God is love. And so God has demonstrated that to us. You see, Paul said in Romans 12 and 9, let our love be without hypocrisy. In other words, I see you at this moment and I can love you. As soon as you go out that door, I'm throwing something at you. That's not love. See, that's being a hypocrite. Because in your face, I can act like I love you. But see, I'm supposed to love you when I don't even know you. I'm supposed to love you when I don't even see you. And when I don't see you, how do I love you? I pray for you. It's through prayer. I continuously show the love of God because you are His children. And He's brought us all forth by the word of truth. And so, being that we all came forth by the word of truth, we are to love as God has loved. And that's what Jesus was saying to His disciples. He said, when He took the towel and He washed their feet, He did it sacrificially to demonstrate to them how they are supposed to love. And if you notice, not one of the disciples decided to take a towel and wash their feet themselves. They let Jesus continue. And Jesus said, as I have loved you, you are to love. And this is how we are to love. You see? And this love we have for one another, brethren. You see, at salvation, believers become members of Christ's body, the church, which is your spiritual support for love. And we have to understand this. You've been purified. Your soul was purified in obedience to the truth. So this is a command to holiness. To love one another earnestly. You're commanded. It's not an option. It's not a non-disclosure cause that you can take it back in 24 hours. It is permanently, it's enduring forever that you are to love one another. We don't just take it and make it our own. You see, God gave us love forever when He poured it out in our hearts according to Romans 5 and 5. You see, you receive that compassion to sincerely love the brother at the time that your souls are purified. You see, also in Acts 5:31, it tells us distinctly that God grants us forgiveness and repentance. You see, this is another gift of God. You yourself did not just get forgiveness and repentance. It came through the act of God. God gifted that to you. And when God gifts it to us, it is forever. And if God gifted it to us, then we are to be obedient children and obey what God has commanded us to love one another. There's no distinction about that. It's settled. You see, the grace of God is a glorious event. Your salvation is a glorious event. And it's at that moment that you receive this. See, prior to that event, if you turn a moment to, if you understand what Ephesians 2 and 1 say, you were still in your transgressions and love. You were dead in your sin and in your transgressions. Romans 3 and 11 characterizes it as this. For no one had the thoughts of God. No man sought after God. We were all going our own separate ways. So you see, you didn't have love for God until God intervened and gave you the ability to enable to love. Prior to that, you was doing hopscotch the way you want to do hopscotch. You were just hopping along enjoying yourself. But the moment you came to God, things changed. God gifted you, giving you the capability to love each other. And you see, this is what Ephesians 4:18 said. If you would turn there now. Ephesians 4:18. This is where we were. Let's go to 17. Paul says, so I say this and affirm, together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the fertility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You see how that describes us? We were excluded from the life of God. Our hearts was hard. We had nothing. There was nothing in us pointed us towards God. God had to intervene, break into that darkness. And He did that by showing His love for you. And when He showed His love for you, He enabled you, gave you the ability and the capacity to fulfill the love that He wants you to do. You see, prior to that, we were enemies of God. As the Scripture said, darkening our understanding, excluded from the life of God. But it was in obedience to the truth, hearing the truth, that brought change to our lives, which manifested in obedience and peace with God. Romans chapter 5, it says, we have peace with God. We are no longer at war with God. You see, prior to God, Jesus, God taking Christ's righteousness and imputed into us, we were His enemies. We were at war with Him. We didn't have no peace. But thanks, Lord be to God, in His work, through His Son, imputed righteousness, we have peace with God. We're no longer His enemy. See, we had a fruitful way of life. We were empty-minded, alienated from God. We had a hardened heart. The things of God we didn't even care about. The phrase, since you have purified your souls. Think about that statement. When was your soul purified? At salvation. But the nice thing about this statement is in the perfect tense. And it could be understood this way. That now that you have purified your souls, it means it's already been accomplished. You didn't even realize it had taken place. It took place at salvation by the working of the Holy Spirit. You see, you were purified, and when you were purified, God gave you that capacity to love one another. Prior to that event, we all were an impure soul, a sinful soul, an unwashed soul, an unsanctified soul, an unredeemed soul, an unsaved soul that cannot love. That's what we were. And the soul simply means you, your person, yourself, the real who I am. That's all soul means, the real you. You didn't have. You see, you were cleansed, you were purged, and purified with continual results that gives you the capacity to continuously love. You see, when God starts something, He finishes it. He completes it. As Paul said, the God who started this in me, I know one thing, that He will see it through to completion in Christ Jesus. You see, God didn't start in you to leave you. He will see it through in the day of Christ Jesus. So all that God has gifted you is a continuous flow. It's a continuous action. It's a continuous ability to accomplish that which God started in you. He started the love in you. Now He's continuously helping you to love. Because He's God. And He loved you before you could love yourself. You see, He gives us the capacity. And this purification, that salvation, was tied to an event, and that is your new birth. You see, everything that God has given us is tied to our new birth. When we first came to as salvation, when we were regenerated, all of His gifts He poured out on us. He lavished us with His love. He took His love from Himself and put it in our hearts to love. Because He loved you. And it's by His grace He did all these things. Because of love. Nothing of yourself. Only God had the sovereignty of His will to do what only He do. You see? And the who is when you was born. That's salvation. It goes back to salvation. God is the actor that gave new life at the moment of your transformation. Your past will cleanse that salvation. And now you have the facilities in your capacity to love in the future, to continuously love as God has given us love. And that's not just to love the Lord our God with our whole mind, body, and soul, but it's to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So this is what God has done. It is Him who's at work in our lives. The third point of question comes this way. How are believers to love? And you see this in the third part of verse 1. It says, fervently. Back to 1 Peter. Verse 1:22. It says, you are to love fervently. Fervently love one another. What does that mean? It's a love that's not exercised by emotions. You see, you can't love the way God wants with your emotions. Because your emotions are like a TikTok. You tick here and you talk over here. That's what your love is like. But God wants you to love fervently. He wants you to have that passion of love for one another. The love that's not a simply connected to your emotions. Because when love is connected to our emotions, where are we? We're like a pie curve all over the place. Depending on what point of the hour of the day it is and who you might be with, that's how your love's going to you. It's like the notes on a scale. Ding, 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 I'm on the moon. But God wants your love to be fervently. He wants your love not to have an emotional attachment, but He wants your love to be sincere. No personal involvement. Why? Because if we love based upon personal involvement, half of us, maybe three quarters of us, or many of us, would love nobody. Because nobody gonna fit who I think I am. And when I think that I'm the one that's supposed to show you how to love, and I look at you and evaluate you based upon what I consider as a standard of love, we won't make it. We won't talk with each other. We won't even consider each other. Because we have our personal standards. You see, and our personal standard is directly and in conflict with God's way to love. Because what if God loved you that way? You think you'd be saved? No. God's love is a standard. It's above anything we know how to love. See, God loved so much that He gave His only Son. Would you give your only child for somebody? Hardly think so. Because Scripture says, you know, it's hardly one would die for a righteous man. So you see, when we look at fervently loving each other, it's an extraordinary kind of love that flows out of the pureness of our heart. It comes inside of us. It flows out of us unto those that we are having a conversation with, we are involved with, or those that we are helping. See, that's how it comes from the pureness of the heart. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to look for you to return anything. I don't seek nothing back from it. Because see, I'm being obedient unto the Father's wish, the Father's will, that I love as He has loved. And this is what we have to do fervently. You see, the great commandment says that we have to love the Lord our God with all our mind, body, and soul. And the second add to this is that you are to love your neighbor as we love ourselves. Question becomes, who's your neighbor? Who is your neighbor?
Well, Jesus clarified that in the parable of the Samaritan walking down the road in Jerusalem, when the robber beat him up, took all of his goods, left him on the side of the road. And others came along and walked right by him. Priest went to the other side. Levite came, he walked away from him. But a Samaritan came along and showed his love of compassion. Cleaned the man's wounds. And took him to the inn. And paid for him to stay there. And even to the point to say, if what I have given you is not enough to cover the cost, I will pay when I return what is due. See, this is the love that how we're supposed to love fervently, with this type of compassion, expecting nothing in return. Because God gifted you that love. You paid no price for it. The only price that was paid was the Son of God who died on the cross.
Amen.
That's the only price that was paid. We didn't pay no price. We are the benefactors of God's great love for us, to be reconciled to Him through the blood of the cross, His only begotten Son. And so we have to understand who our neighbor is. It's not someone that's in your class. It's not someone that's sitting outside your house. It's whoever needs help at the time that you stumble across them. Firmly love your brother. You don't know your brother's need, but if he comes to you with his need, can you help him with that need? Can you love him enough to give it to him and not expect him to give back to you? But to stretch yourself beyond the means that you can stretch yourself. To extend yourself to where you have no more extension in yourself. To allow God to hold you there, knowing that He has you. That He is protecting you. Because He says so in His Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. You are protected. See, God is protecting you. You see, your perseverance. God is carrying you through this. This is His love. And this is how we have forever loved each other. You see, in John 6, 37 to 39, Jesus says this: all that the Father has given me, I lose none, but I raise them all up on the last day. That's love. God gave them to the Son. The Son is protecting you, and He will bring you on the last day back to the Father. You see that also in God, Jesus' high priestly prayer. When He said, Father, I pray that you take them not out of this world, but you leave them here. You see, that's love. See, He prayed that you stay because He loves you. And in His love for you, He's protecting you. He's carrying you. He's holding you. That's love. And He does this. And we are to fervently love one another. You see, and that love, when we're doing it fervently, comes from a pure heart. You see, it's that fervent love that we have for our biological families. We need to now translate that into God's family, into the family of brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
How do we love them? Again, Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why is this love so important? Why? You know, with this type of love, the impression it will make on a dying world, those outside the church. See, when the church is in love, in unity with one another, the dying world sees this. They see the unity. They see that there is no backbiting There is no fist thumping. There is no power hungry. What a glory to God when His church is loving this way. When His children love each other fervently, not because we are something special, but because we all came by the word of truth. None of us came any other way. We were all washed by the word of truth. We all was given the same Holy Spirit. See, that's the picture of unity. God's church. He placed you in the body of Christ. It's through His word. And it's through everything that He has done. You see, we are to be loving because it's the image of Christ. Do we want to taint that image? For the one who went to the cross and died for us? Do we want to taint that? No. We want to hold Him up. Because we are God's children. And being God's children, we want to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior. You see, it is God's purpose for us to glorify Him. And that's our purpose, to bring glory to God. That's why we were saved, to bring glory to Him, not to be selfish. You see, as fervent loving Christians, we protect one another from a pure heart. And Peter is reminding his people, just as we are being reminded, that even though through the time of persecution and all the things that you are going through, Peter is reminding them about the love of God. Because he says, go back and look who elected you. Go back who protected you. Go back who has gifted you. Go back who did all of this for you through the blood of His Son. You say it was in Christ. You are to love. Because see, love has been poured out abundantly upon you. Now you are to exhibit this fervently. Not get caught up in being the things of persecution that's going on. You see, and at that time, through persecution, they were losing their jobs. Economic things was happening to them. They were being Nero at the time blamed them for setting the city on fire. While he stood there and watched the city burn. He put the blame on the Christians. You see, and Peter said, hey, that's okay. God got you. God is protecting you. Now you are to love each other fervently. Don't worry about the outer forces that's coming against you. You have a God who's clearly loving you. Let your heart be pure in all things that you do. Stand firm on God's word. You see, because He caused us to be born again, caused us to be born new. It's a supernatural work that He performed in our hearts. You see, Peter emphasized this again in 1 Peter 4:8. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above all refers to the supreme importance of the virtue of the Christian life. It's the principle of sound judgment, being sober in spirit, purposefully in your prayer, and a priority to love one another. Why is this so crucial for that? Because you see, we as a people hold grudges. Many people are bitter, unforgiving. But love covers a multitude of sins. You see, we have a bitterness. We can't let go of something. But only through the grace of God that He has enabled us to overcome those things we can't let go of by enabling us the capacities of love and giving us that ability. So St. Peter's encouraging his audience. He wants them to know this, just as you are. He said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And you are secured by God's eternal love. Isn't that wonderful? To know that you are secured by God's eternal love until the day of redemption. God's still going to hold you. He's going to love you. You see, God's love does not change when you stumble and fall. Because, see, He gave a way for you. 1 John 1:9. He said, if you confess your sins, He is truly faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. How great of a love is that? That when you are falling and stumbling, and you see, and we will fall and we will stumble, but glory be to God, by His grace, He still holds on to us because of His love. We are His Son's love gift. And being His Son's love gift, He keeps us so the Son can have us in glory. That's why Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, I lose none. And in John 10, I think it's verse 26, He says, there are other sheep who's not of this fold. I must bring them in so we all can be one. One in unity, under one shepherd, one love. See, you are secure by God until eternity. That's a great love. We debate our love with each other. Even being married, we have issues. I love you today, but you made me mad. Now I gotta go take a walk and figure out why I love you. You see, that's how we love. This is the odds of ourselves. But God's great love, don't take a walk. It is continuous forever. It's eternal. It's eternity. That's how God loves us. And let's look at the final part of our scripture today. And it comes out of verses 23 to 25. And it's answered the question again. Why should believers love? Well, why? Because it is consistent with your new life in Christ. Let's read this. Verse 23, it says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Excuse me. For all flesh is like grass, and it is, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Remember, scripture just says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain forever. How powerful is that? You see, we have passed away, but God's word remains forever. God's word doesn't stop because you expire. It continuously goes. And that was in Isaiah 55:11, when Isaiah said that the word of God will not return near and void, but will accomplish His purpose. See, that's God's purpose. And only God can accomplish His purpose is that His word endures forever. See, it's the Word that brought us into salvation, that regenerated us, that washed us. It was the Word of God that opened us up to receive the things of God. Prior to that, many of us, and I was talking with the brother earlier this morning, we read the Bible, didn't have a clue what we were reading. But we read it. And it all came clear and illuminated until God changed our hearts and enlightened us to receive His Word. You see, that's an enduring Word of God. We were just floating along, thinking like an Arminian. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Not knowing that when Jesus said, "It is finished," amen, on the cross, it was finished.
Amen.
Nothing we could do, nothing we can give that can change God for seeing us as a sinful, wretched person we are. Because in Romans 3:23, He said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, it's only through His love and His enduring Word that we are able to see God. You see, when God's Word changed us, it became holiness to us. It was the very purpose of our salvation. The reason why God saved us. In the shorter Westminster Catechism, it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So how are you going to enjoy God forever if His love is not eternally forever with you? You can't. That's why His love is secure. You are secure in His love. It's eternity. It's eternal. It's forever. Why should believers love? Well, think about it this way. It makes you focus on your salvation. That's why. You have to focus in on your salvation. That's why we love. Because we didn't get it ourselves. God gave it to us. And it keeps you from boasting. Thinking, "Oh, man, I was good. God, I got the love of God in me." No. You got some mess in you. And God is working to get it out of you so that the love can be pure from the heart. You see, we have to understand that. And that's why we should love. It's because it brought us to salvation. And it was through God's Word that we got saved in salvation. Let's look at verse 23 for a moment. And it says here, "So you were born again." Isn't that a great statement? You were born again. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Right.
See, Nicodemus was a, he thought he was, "Hey, I'm a great teacher." And God said, "Hey, Nicodemus, you got to be born again." And Nicodemus replied, "That was, huh? I got to go back into my mother's womb again? Hey, what are you talking about?" See, he didn't understand the love of God. He didn't understand being born again. And this is what he's saying. Because it's nothing to do with you. That's why you should love. Because God caused you to be born again. God caused you to have a new spiritual life. God caused you to have a new heart with new desires and love. Turn to the moment of Ezekiel 36 and 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And it reads, this page is turning. It's all right. This is back in the Old Testament. Find Jeremiah and you find Ezekiel. Okay. And it reads, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinance." You see, that was new birth. God caused it. He gave you a new heart. He put His Spirit in you. All the work of sovereign God. Nothing above them. You see, God calls a new life in us through a seed that was planted in our heart. That seed took root and brought forth spiritual life. You remember in the parable of the sowers? Now some seeds were spread around. Some fell on loose ground. Some fell on hard surface. Some fell on the top of the surface about an inch or half inch of soil. But when things came along, they all fell off. That seed went away. It didn't take root. It didn't plant itself. But the good soil, which is you, when God planted that seed deep in you, it took root. It took hold. It grew. It grew you into regeneration, and now is growing you into the likeness of God through His Son Jesus. You see, your new life did not come by the way of my heart. They are personal. They're going to die. They're going on. But the seed that God planted in you is an imperishable seed. It's the living and enduring Word of God. It's this imperishable seed planted in our hearts and through the power of the Holy Spirit made us alive. Again, we see this in James. When James said, you were brought forth by the Word of truth. That's the seed planted deep in you. And when it brought you forth in faith, God gave you the authority to be called a child of God. You see, God's Word is living and enduring because it gives life and it's enduring. It will not change. Remember back in Matthew 24, Jesus said, he who endured to the end shall be saved. You see, it's His Word that's going to help you endure to the end. The Word, the imperishable seed, the Word of God, the Word of truth, carries you to the end. You see, to follow this point, Peter goes back to Isaiah 46 and 8. And we read this from the Bible. Go back to 1 Peter 1:25 here. He wants to come. He's making an analogy about life here. And he's saying, this is what he says. Verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You see how transitory your life is? It's like grass. It's green today, but the scorching sun tomorrow is brown. It's dead. It's like when you go get a good flower from the flower shop. It's beautiful. The moment you sit in that water, pebbles fall off of it. That's how transitory our life is. Our life is like grass. It's like a vapor. But the only thing in our life that is enduring is the Word of God. And Peter's analogy here is that it's God's Word that keeps you. It's God's Word that sustains you. It's God's Word doing what God intended for His Word to do. To bring you and grow you into the image of His Son. Through the living Word of God. What God has promised, it will fully be. You see, God loves us. And as believers, He placed us in His body. It's love demonstrated by God's children that will be the light and joy to an unsaved world. Are you manifesting the love of God in your life? Have you repented and asked God for forgiveness so that the love that He can gift you with is eternal? Call upon His name shall be saved. Have God saved you through Christ? Are you filled with the capacity to enjoy His love for one another? You see, God's purpose of His love is an extension of Himself in us. And it's through that love that we demonstrate the glory of the Father through His Son to an undying world. And we bring more glory to Him when we, in the body of Christ, have love for one another. And when that love is for one another, we do it unintentionally. It just flows like a faucet of water. So when you open the faucet up, the water flows out of it. That's where our love is supposed to flow. Because our heart is that faucet that is not closed. If you want this type of love from the Lord to exhibit through you, and give your life to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you want us to understand the sincerity of our love. And that it's only through you that we have been given the ability to love. We give the ability of salvation as the win of our love. The who of our love is for one another. The how we are to love is fervently. And why we are to love is consistent with you. And in obedience to all things, as Jesus said, then they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in His presence, who is holy, blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, mastery, dominion, and authority, before all time and now, forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. And Father God, we also ask that you bless your children, the hearers of your word, to be doers of the word. And in being the doers of the word, that they do it to your glory, to bring the praise to you. And Father, as they leave this place, we pray that their protection go with them. See them to where they return, to where they come from. And may they have a blessed week ahead of them. And in all ways, keep you first in their hearts. And look at the things above, and that be their focal point, where Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Lord. Love you. Amen.